Daryl, come and start our study with a prayer.
Lord God in heaven, we are thankful to you for this day. We're thankful for this opportunity, time to meet together, and at this time to consider a serious topic, which is the study of elders and potential appointment of elders. And we understand, Lord, that this is a serious topic, and we're thankful for these men to come here and speak to us on this topic. And we pray that we will be receptive and understanding of the things that they teach. May you be with them as they teach us what they prepared to present. And we pray that in all things we will weigh all things against your word. We pray for your guidance in this process, for we know, again, this is a heavy decision and not one that should be taken lightly by the members of the church nor the men who may potentially be considered elders among us. And we pray for your guidance in this whole discussion and process. And again, we pray that you'll be with us during this time this evening. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
It's really great to be with you tonight. And for myself, it's nice to be back. I met just a few of you, and I don't remember any names. I just remember back in July, we were here for our family vacation. It was nice to have all of us together, and we were able to worship with you and appreciated that time, appreciated Philip's, particularly the Bible class, was just very enlightening and helpful. And a nice kind of tip-off to be able to, knowing that we were coming back already, to be thinking ahead of time about spending this kind of time with you. Marty and I are thrilled to have this opportunity. We've done this, as was mentioned, in a number of different places. And I was explaining to somebody before I got up here, I already know what to expect. I know what this weekend is likely to do for me. It's always a source of encouragement. It helps me to understand the responsibilities that I have a little bit more. I just pray that it will be the blessing for you that I'm very confident that it's going to be for me. But I want to ask you a couple of questions at the start. I want you to ponder these two questions, how you might answer them. And what I hope is that these two questions will help to frame the way that we want to approach the discussion about those who serve as elders and the work that they're supposed to do. We did not go out and do this, I don't think at all, in 2020 or 2021. But this year, this is maybe the third time that we've done this. So I've been thinking about the effect of COVID. So here are two questions for you to think about. Since COVID hit, and based on what you know of churches, so this is your own experience here, but if you're like a lot of us, you probably know some things about some churches and some other places. Maybe you have family somewhere else, and you know a little bit about what was it like at that church during the course of time as COVID hit and decisions had to be made and all. Based on what you know, do you believe decisions would have been or were made easier, wiser, or more godly with good elders? And again, I put the word good elders there, but if there were good elders in place, do you think that made it easier to deal with some of the COVID circumstances? Do you think the decisions that they reached were maybe just a little bit better in regard to all of that? And it's nice to say, I don't know what happened here at all. You know, whether things went smoothly or not. I know of churches that struggled a great deal. They didn't have elders, where there were tensions and disunity and other things that happened as a result of trying to figure out what do we do in challenges, particularly scriptural challenges that churches had not necessarily dealt with before. But here's a second question to consider, and I think this is the one that we want you to pay special attention to, because it gets to the heart of what we believe, and we'll stress all the way through this weekend, is really the heart of what an elder's work is. For that same time period, do you believe that there were many weak souls who would have benefited, or maybe they did benefit, if there were these good elders who diligently were seeking to help them spiritually? You think that would have been a good thing to have had in place for those that were weak spiritually and all? What I don't know what your answers are to these. I don't mind expressing my own. I have a pretty strong opinion about both of these questions. The first one, a lot of churches kind of just figured it out. With or without elders, you got to make decisions, right, about the church as a whole. Are we going to meet? Are we going to do some things remotely? Are we going to have one less service? Or when are we going to start back? How are we going to do the Lord's Supper? There are a lot of these decisions that affected everybody in worship. You probably bring back bad memories here, right, as we ponder through all that. But you knew that you had to make those decisions in one way or the other. Those kinds of things ended up getting done. But what about the fact that we weren't together as much and that the weak members began to have less connections, less interactions with other Christians, and maybe somebody that used to be with us a lot just isn't here anymore? How do we even know that they're not here if we're not assembling as much as we did before? Who's paying attention to those spiritually weak members? Who is accountable, responsible for them? You see, I think that is why I would strongly answer that it would have been better if there were elders in place, good elders, who were thinking about those weak members, paying attention and trying to find them throughout all of this. That would be the thoughts that I would have. Now, I'm going to go back. Philip has introduced us. I'm going to fill in just a few extra things, because if we're going to spend the weekend with you, I think you ought to know a few things about our background related to elderships and all, so that we can make a little bit of comparison and contrast, if you will, to this church and to Embry Hills, where we are. We've both worshiped at Embry Hills for a very long time. My wife and I moved to Atlanta in 1984 for just a few years, but we ended up staying all the way till today, so we a little longer than we expected. And we've worshiped at Embry Hills almost from the very beginning, maybe a few weeks trying to decide, but we've been there since 1984. Marty was, he was in the first service they ever had at Embry Hills as a kid, moved away, came back. He and his wife, Mary, moved there the year before we did. And the year before Kay and I moved there, they had appointed three elders. And Embry Hills has had elders ever since that day. They had some elders before in the 70s, had a period without them, but with no end, continuously, I should say, since 83, there have been elders at Embry Hills. I've been an elder since 2006. Marty was an elder for about 12 years, maybe a little bit more, until his wife Mary passed away. And when Mary passed away, Marty and his conscience felt like it was the right thing to do to step down. And also from a practical reason too. We'll talk a lot about the value, the need for a wife participating in the work as an elder. The other thing I want you to know, though, is a little bit about Embry Hills itself. So it's, in some ways, it may seem like a lot different church than here. It's, of course, in Atlanta. And the more I know about Asheville, you may not like to hear this, but, you know, you're becoming a little bit like in Atlanta. There's a lot of growth, people coming in, different places. It may have been, a lot of you may have grown up here for a long period of time, but the reputation is lots of people want to move to Asheville. And in Atlanta, members kind of come and go, more than what there were even when we first moved there in the early 80s. It's a diverse church. It's racially diverse. It's economically diverse. It's particularly spiritually diverse. I mean, there are members there that could, put us to shame in terms of their scriptural knowledge and things that they could tell you about this passage or that. And there are others who have just come to know Christ for the first time and barely understand anything at all about the scriptures. So it's a very diverse group. And it's large. Our attendance now is moving back up to where it was before COVID. So we'll have 450 to 500 that are there at a time. And I mentioned the elders, we for a long, long time, we had three or four. And we struggled to ever get more than that, but at least we had elders and it had them continuously, as I pointed out. But today we have 10 elders. We appointed three more about, a few months back or so. And so now we have 10 elders. And that's, for that group, for lots of reasons we'll talk about, I think is a real blessing to have. I think, though, that the issues, the things that we deal with, really aren't different from any other church. Wherever you have individuals in this broken world trying to make their way through and be faithful and respectful toward the God who created them, then they're going to face things that they need help with. And I just think about the kind of things that people struggle with, their spiritual immaturity, their worldliness, their viewpoint about material gains and things that they want, marriage issues, substance abuse issues. You know, a church can be of any size whatsoever. You're still going to be affected by these things. And those are the things that get to the heart of what elders have to deal with if they're really going to be able to bless the church that they're trying to lead. And so it is a little unusual for the two of us to be here. I think what's more commendable is that you're willing to come out on a Friday night and listen to the two of us. And we're grateful for that. We're not regular preachers, as Philip said. We'll go back to our sort of secular jobs, as they sometimes say, come Monday and all. But what a blessing to be with you this weekend. I want to start with this, though. I want to give you an idea of the goals that we have for this weekend. And here are the goals. Let's just go through these here. First of all, we'd like to help create a deeper appreciation of what God's plan is for elders who are serving in the kingdom and why that's such a wise plan. What is the value of having elders? We'll talk about that. The second thing is to provide an awareness of what is it like for an elder? What do they do? What is the day-to-day reality of someone who is serving as an elder? I think sometimes that's missed. We don't talk about that a lot. We talk about elders, we may talk about qualifications, but what about their day-to-day life? What is that like? And not only in some of the things we'll talk about in this kind of a forum, but there's an opportunity, I think, for some informal discussions along the way, and we'll talk about some of those things as well. We like to motivate men to be ready to serve. It'd be great if there are men who are prepared already to serve here. But even if not, by the time we're finished, I hope you appreciate how important this work is, that it will be a motivation to get started, to do what you need to do to be prepared, or do what you can to help others to be prepared to serve in this role. And finally, this, all the way through, you may even get tired of hearing us say, the real work of elders is with those who are weak. It's with individuals, but particularly those spiritually weak individuals who need help in order to be completely faithful to the Lord. And we'll come back to that point in a number of different ways as we go forward. Here's how we're going to approach it. You know, tonight we have these two lessons. I'm talking about understanding the role of elders, so I'm going to introduce what the role is. I should have mentioned at the beginning, you're welcome to stop me any point of the way. You got a question? You want to add a comment? I'm going to ask a couple of questions. I hope you'll answer them if you're willing to. But you're welcome to stop along the way. This is meant to be as informal and helpful and enlightening as it can be. So don't feel shy. You can raise your comment or your question along the way. Marty will talk about shepherds as or elders as shepherds of the flock. I'll explain some of those terms in just a little bit. And then we have a workshop in the morning for a couple of hours or a little more with the men here on two topics related to this idea of elders and what their work is. We will have lunch together, I think, after that. And if you're part of that, It's a good opportunity, again, to have some informal discussions, ask some questions, and so forth. And then I'm going to teach the Bible class on Sunday morning, and I'm going to try to challenge the whole church here on what everybody can do to help develop elders. And then Marty will talk about elders as shepherd of the sheep. And I think we'll have another opportunity with some on an informal basis, some discussion and Q&A. So that's the plan. That's the roadmap, if you will, for this weekend. I'd like to take you on a journey through the New Testament so that you can see where it talks about elders. But if I were to ask you to name real quick, don't even think much about it, just real quick, what is a passage in the Scriptures that talks about elders? Where would you go? Where's a book and a chapter or something? What comes to your mind real quickly? 1 Timothy 3. You were going to say something. Titus 2, or it's actually Titus 1, I bet you're thinking of. So is that the one you're thinking of? Yeah. Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3. Anything else come up? Because usually those are the ones, right? 1 Peter 5. This is good. We're going to get to that. Acts 20. All right, so 1 Peter 5 and Acts 20 may not be as immediate to some people. I'm glad y'all mentioned those. We're going to spend a good deal of time in both of them across this. But the reason why I think that 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1 might have been the first ones that came up, what are those two chapters about, both of them? It's about the qualification of elders. And oftentimes, when we get to the point where we want to study about elders, we're thinking, well, I need to study about the qualifications. Well, we need to know what those are. But there's so much more in the New Testament than just simply a description of the qualification. That tells you who the men are. It doesn't tell you what they do. So let's just take a little journey here through the Scriptures and start with Acts chapter 11, verse 29. This is the first time I believe that elders are ever mentioned in the New Testament. They were said to have received the funds there in Judea in order to take care of the needy saints that were there. And so elders had a responsibility there in Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 14 is the story of Paul and Barnabas out on the first missionary journey. And when they went forth and they were particularly preaching among the Gentiles, but also Jews, they converted a number of individuals, and so there were churches in these different cities where they had been, and it said that they had appointed elders for them in every church. An interesting statement there, every church. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 15, what you have is a situation in which all of these Gentiles that are being converted in different places, that there begin to be questions about what do we do with them? What do we ask of them? What should they be expected to do? And you may be familiar with Acts chapter 15 because there, Paul and Barnabas have something to say. So does Peter. You're thinking of the apostles and others working through this question, particularly in the church in Jerusalem where some teachers had gone forth to teach some things that weren't true. And now that needed to be addressed and thought about. But you know who else is mentioned in Acts 15 as being involved in making this decision? James is, and the elders are. And later we'll find out that James is one of the elders there in Jerusalem. So the elders are involved in making this doctrinal decision. The elders, y'all mentioned Acts chapter 20. That's a chapter in which Paul goes and talks to the elders who are in Ephesus. So we know that there were elders there. And among the things that they were told to do is in verse 28, and we'll come back to that verse a little bit later. But that whole, almost much of chapter 20 is Paul talking to the elders, telling them about their work and how they ought to conduct themselves. In Acts chapter 21, there's an interesting circumstance, we'll come back to this one too in just a little bit, in which the elders are trying to guard the unity of the church there in Jerusalem, and they take some very proactive steps in order to be sure that the unity of that church could be maintained. In Ephesians 4, in verse 11, they are listed as being gifts to the church. There are others as well, evangelists are mentioned. Apostles are mentioned as being a gift to the church, but pastors or shepherds are mentioned as being gifts to the church. Here we go in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It talks about overseers and deacons being part of the church there at Philippi. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, we mentioned Titus 1 as the qualifications, but before Paul talks about the qualifications, look at the way he says to Titus that what he needed to have in mind is so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So you see a passage stressing the importance of having elders wherever there could be, wherever there were men that were qualified, a good thing to have there, according to Titus 1, verse 5. In Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, we already mentioned a list of what the qualifications of those men were. But in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 17, it talks about some elders are worthy of double honor, apparently worthy of being supported because of their ability to teach and other things that those elders were doing, some of them were doing. They are mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 through 5 was mentioned here earlier. This is instructions of Peter, who calls himself a fellow elder. Why was it an apostle needed to also serve as an elder? That's an interesting thing to think about, but it certainly stresses the importance of the role of elders, that he took on that responsibility. But he gives some instructions to them. I've already clicked ahead to Hebrews chapter 13. And now think about, for just a minute, looking back. We've got all these verses in Acts, which is kind of the history of the church as it gets started. You've got letters of Paul, Ephesians, Philippians, Titus, Timothy, where he's talking about elders. Now we have Peter, and we have the writer of the Hebrew letter. We don't know who exactly that may be, but here's another reference. And then finally in the book of James, James talks about the need to call for the elders and ask them to come and to pray and the value that elders could bring in regard to that. So just a number of things. I will tip you off. You know, you got this sheet somewhere that Marty's going to ask you questions and all. He's going to ask you some questions about some of these chapters. You know, and if you see any common numbers in the chapters, just, you know, if you remember that, you might impress him when he comes back around to it later. At least I know that's what he usually does. Well, let's think a minute for just a minute about who are these elders. We've been throwing out all these verses and all, but did you notice, as we went through those, did all of those passages say elders, or did you notice some other words up there? What were some other words that you might have noticed or I might have used as we were talking about shepherds, okay, overseers? I'll just to give you another tip off too. The quotes I'll have up here, I really don't care about which version. I think it's good to use multiple versions of the scriptures, but I use the English Standard Version normally, and Marty doesn't really like that version very much at all. And so, but he's kind to me, despite that fact. But it uses the word overseers, but if you have Philippians 1 verse 1 and some other translation, we're going to mention in a minute, there's a different word than overseers. It's not that. I just happened to mention the one out of the English Standard Version. What else? You mentioned shepherds, overseers, elders, anything else? Yeah, the bishop is that one in Philippians 1, verse 1. So I think you can group them together. It's really like this. There's really three terms that are used in the New Testament that refer to this role that we've been talking about, the role of elders. Depending on your translation, each one of these terms has like two different ways that they tend to be translated. For example, the first term, the term for elders, is in the King James Version. It also has the word presbytery. There's a place where it talks about an eldership, and it mentions a presbytery is the word that's used. It's just a different translated word. It's the same word. It's just translated differently. Most of the times it's translated as elders or eldership. Here's another one. I don't want you to see that third one. Okay. I got to get better with this. You're going to know all my secrets before I can get to them. So bishop or overseer, it's the same word. Again, just depends on the translation and all. And finally, this one, a shepherd or a pastor. Now, there's a couple of things I want you to know for sure, and I'm going to show you this next one pretty clearly in a couple of passages. Three terms, right? Each one with a couple of translations, different ways to translate it. So we got six terms up there all together. One role. It's one office. All of these are referring to the exact same responsibility, the exact same office. And we'll see that pretty clearly in a few minutes. But one other interesting thing, though, here is that the idea of leadership, leading a religious body, is oftentimes connected back to some of these terminologies. Do you think of any religious groups as you look at those words? Which word would make you think of a religious group? Well, yeah, what group does it make you think of? Presbyterians. They're Presbyterians. And by the way, they are known as the Presbyterian Church because of the model of leadership that they have, which has elders. They're not as independent in groups as what I think the New Testament teaches, but they do have elders, and that's why they are known as the Presbyterian Church. Any other terms up there make you think of? A bishop makes you think of the Catholic Church, right? Or Episcopalians have bishops as well. I think that's one of the reasons why we don't really use that term. Could we speak instead of talking about elders all the time? Could Philip have stood up here and said, you know, Marty and Russ have both served as bishops there at the Embry Hills Church in Atlanta. Would he have been correct? Would you have felt comfortable if he said that? I knew we were bringing these two strange guys from Atlanta, but a couple of bishops, I didn't know about that. No, we're not used to that terminology. Any other words here that I think pastor makes me think of a group. What? I think of the Baptists. I mean, and the Baptist model, by the way, they, if you read carefully a lot of what they have to say, they're convinced that a church should have just one pastor. And I think that runs against the example and the language that's in the New Testament, which shows multiple men serving in any one church as elders or as pastors, but they're convinced that the model should be one pastor. And we don't often use that either, although occasionally somebody will visit us at Emory Hills and goes, could I talk to the pastor? And they never go take them to one of the evangelists. They take them to one of the elders, you know, which confuses everybody, right? If you don't know exactly what a pastor is. But another term for that pastor is a shepherd. And in our discussion here, we will primarily use elders or shepherds. But we could use the others. It's one office. Here's a way to kind of show you this just a little bit. And here are a couple of places where you will find the term eldership or the presbytery. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that wasn't one of the ones that I had mentioned on that list before. But Timothy receives this gift, and it was at the hands of the presbytery or at the hands of the eldership. And in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, remember Titus was challenged to go and to put into order what needed, that what still remained, and appoint elders in every church or in every city there. So here you have the word elder being used. Again, it could have been translated as a presbyter or presbytery. Shepherds, Ephesians 4 verse 11, I mentioned that, gifts to the church. But here's an interesting thing. When Peter talks to elders, that's the term he uses, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he tells elders to shepherd the flock that's among them. So he uses the verb form of this other word, a shepherd, to describe their responsibility. Elders are shepherding or are to shepherd. And we'll actually see that here in Ephesians 4, that they're called by that noun, by that name, shepherds. But you can see this just a little bit clearer if you look down, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. He talks about the office of a bishop. So here he's given the same qualifications as there were over in Titus. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, he referred to it as being appoint elders in every place. But in verse 7, Titus is actually told about bishops. Same office. It's the same discussion. Elders, bishops, same thing. Acts chapter 20 in verse 28, the earlier verse in verse 17 used the word elders that Paul had called together, but then they are addressed as being bishops there in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. They're just interchangeable words. That's all that these really are as we go through this. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of who elders are. But the real question that we're trying to get to is, what do elders do? And the first thing we would point out is that elders are to rule. We mentioned this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Those elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. So they are to rule. Now, what that ought to bring to mind, I think, immediately is, here's a responsibility to lead, to make decisions, to guide people. And we need to think about how they're going to rule and all of that, but let's not lose sight of the fact that from the very beginning, elders are said to be those that would rule. In the passage in 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter is addressing these fellow elders, he says a number of things to them, and I think in what he says to them, you could make some conclusions about the kind of work that they were doing or something about their work. So, for example, they were told to shepherd the flock. Well, you know, there's some implications about that. They are leading an entire group. That's one thing that you might think of. But among what they were told is, don't do this under compulsion. If I'm not supposed to shepherd under compulsion, being forced to do it, there must be some kind of decision made that I am going to have this responsibility. I think that implies that this is an office. It's a duty. It's not just, as maybe sometimes is thought, that, well, all this is really kind of talking about is that those men who get to be a little bit older in life in the church are ones we ought to look up to and really respect them and give them, you know, kind of pay attention to what they're saying. No, this is an actual office. This is a given responsibility that you're not supposed to take on under compulsion, but willing to do it, but it is an office. Another thing I think that's implied, he talks about it's not for shameful gain. If it's not for shameful gain, that would seem to imply the idea that there is some degree of handling of money. There's some decisions made about how to use and spend the funds that the church has individuals have made in their contributions toward the work of the Lord. So that's an important part of their work. They're not to do it in a domineering fashion. Now, we've said before, they are to rule, and if they're to not do it in a domineering fashion, it still, doesn't it kind of imply that they are giving some instructions? And people are expected to follow them. This is more about how they go about doing it, not whether they do it or not. They are giving some instructions. They are taking the lead in some fashion or another. But there are a lot of other passages as well that are worth thinking about. We mentioned Ephesians 4 and verse 11 before, that they are a gift to the church. A gift for what? Well, it goes on in that passage to describe them as being a gift to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So part of what elders are doing is working with those who are in the church to prepare them to be able to do good works. That would mean edifying them, helping them to grow, challenging them, maybe helping them to see opportunities where they can actually go out and do different work. There's a lot that would be involved in equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Not only that, we've mentioned the passage in James 5 that they would be praying for those that are sick. And then there are just a number of passages that describe them as leading or making decisions in matters that would affect the church. The very first place that they're mentioned, I told you about Acts chapter 11. Here's a situation in which that church is facing a circumstance of physical need. And others have sent money to those elders who now have those funds to try to address this need. And so they would have made decisions about that that would have helped that whole church. Who's actually in need? What's the best way of helping them? How do we spend these funds that we've been provided? That would be part of their work as they go about that act of benevolence. There were the doctrinal matters. As I told you before in Acts chapter 15, they're part of that decision that's made. But they also dealt with, and elders deal with now, personality issues. In Acts chapter 21, the interesting thing here is that the personality that they're addressing and trying to help with is the Apostle Paul. Paul comes to Jerusalem. And the elders there in Jerusalem already know that Paul's reputation and all that has preceded him may cause some disturbance there in the church in Jerusalem. It may have some effect on the unity that's there. And so they see Paul, they have a discussion with him. Paul, here is what we, the elders there in Jerusalem, recommend that you do that will bring about peace and harmony and will help to edify the church that's here. And their protection of that church, these men, elders, could even speak to an apostle about what they thought would help in that circumstance. I think, by the way, there is an earlier occasion in which something like this had happened. Back in Acts chapter 9, in verses 26 and 27, Marty's going to show a chart. I think you show it tonight, don't you? So there's an interesting thing that happens in the book of Acts that early on, all the leadership and all is invested in the apostles. You only read about the apostles doing this and that. Later, when we get to Acts chapter 11, I told you that's the first time you hear about the elders. And then Acts chapter 15, you got elders and apostles working together. But eventually, toward the end, Acts chapter 21 doesn't even mention the apostles. It's just the elders that are there. And I think that part of that is kind of that's the permanent arrangement. We don't have people replacing apostles, but elders is still the model of leadership even down to today. But in Acts chapter 9, when the apostles were making the decision, I think they were dealing with an issue that later elders would deal with. The apostle Paul, or Paul shows up there in Jerusalem, wants to be a member of that church. Most people only know his reputation as somebody who's been killing Christians. Should we let this man who's been persecuting, leading to the death of Christians, should we let him be a member? Who would make a decision about that? Would you like to have a men's meeting in which you get to make a decision like that? Well, in this case, the apostles gathered together information. They made that decision. That's the kind of decisions that elders would make when somebody comes and wants to be a member among a church. So there's a lot of things that we can say that elders do, and we'll flesh these things out even more. Marty will talk about things that they do for the church as a whole in more detail tonight and then on Sunday morning in regard to individuals. But these are just a number of the things. Now, churches have responsibilities as well. If these men are going to be the leaders that they should be, then what's the responsibility back from the congregation as a whole? Well, the main thing we would say is to follow. If they are to lead, then the church ought to be willing to follow. And I'll just say in regard to that, we've preached on this, talked about this in a number of different ways. What power do elders have to force members to follow and do what they want to do? Other than the willingness of the church to follow, there really isn't anything that they can do. I've thought about those. At Embry Hills, we'd like to have every member show up on time. And, you know, we got the parking lot coming in, and I think you could probably set up one of those little cameras that flashes as somebody comes in at 9:01 through the parking lot, a minute late, and can see their tag. Can we find them? You know, you were a minute late, 10 minutes. You can't fire them, you can't find them. The real ability to accomplish what God wants is when good men are willing to take the lead and a church is willing to follow. And so that would be part of the responsibility. And again, we'll try to flesh out some of these things as we go forth. But the other thing is to assist and to join in the work. A lot of what elders do is to take on a responsibility in a constant, accountable to God fashion, on behalf of the church as a whole, ready to lead and to do these things, but to do things that really are the responsibility of everybody. For example, Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1 talks about those that are being caught up and entangled in sin. Who is given the responsibility for reaching out to those that are entangled in sin according to Galatians 6 verse 1? You who are spiritual. And I always like to say on these Friday nights, here's my definition of those who are spiritual. People who are willing to come up on a Friday night to a place like this and sit down and open up the scriptures and listen to Marty and Russ, although we may not be the most spiritually minded, but the fact that you think we are and you're here says you are spiritually minded, and I think you would be the ones accountable for reaching out to those that are drifting away. But doesn't that sound like a description of an elder's role? Of course it is. But elders aren't the only ones. To really do their work, the church has to join in to the things that are going to be done with the elders trying to lead that effort, organize it, help it along the way. We'll say more about that to you as we go. And I want to wrap up this way. I want you to think about this, and this will help to frame a little bit about what we'll talk about through the weekend. So why do churches really need elders? What's the most important thing that a church should be able to get from its elders? I think one of the things that it will get related to the nature of their work has to do with the leadership of a body of people, the whole flock, the whole congregation. But that's not the most important. So I'm putting this up as not the answer to my question. But it is an important thing. I don't want you to miss out on the idea of that. Now, what we've decided is we're going to call this flock shepherding. Here's a way of distinguishing the two. Elders are shepherds. Think of a shepherd who's got a flock. Sometimes what they do relates to the entire flock. We're going to take the whole flock from this pastor over to this other one where there's better water, whatever. We're taking all of them. But sometimes the good shepherds deal with one sheep who needs extra help in some way or another. And so what that really is the idea of a sheep shepherding. Now, they're both important. You can think back. Marty will give a number of examples of what flock shepherding is all about, but they relate to things like what time is everybody going to come to services on Sunday morning? When does the parking lot need to get repaved? What happens if we need another preacher? Sorry, Philip. If we need to do, who's going to decide that? Who's coming for a gospel meeting for everybody? You see those kind of things that affect the church as a whole? Who's going to make those kinds of decisions? And quite frankly, oftentimes those decisions, as we were talking about COVID and all, they just somehow manage to get done. Even if it's not that efficient and all, by a group of men or the car, however they go about doing it, they just kind of get done. But the real heart of what elders are to do is what we call sheep shepherding. It's the caring for individual souls. I'm going to show you three passages real quickly, some of which we'll come back to later on to kind of demonstrate this. This first one's in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. I have to pause for a moment because even putting this passage up and letting you ponder it for a minute, just brings back a lot of memories for me, because we tend to mention this passage almost every time somebody comes and places membership at Enreals. Because what we recognize is if somebody now is a member of that flock, we as elders individually are also responsible for that one person, that soul. Here's what it says. It says, obey your leaders, be a reference to elders, to shepherds, and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your soul as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I'm thinking, reading this, I think you recognize, this is saying to elders, look, you're not just responsible for guiding the church as a whole to decide, it used to be, you know, when are we going to get new songbooks? I guess it's get, you know, a new software for putting the songs up. But you are accountable for individual souls. That's intimidating. But it's a high duty. It's an important duty. Elders watch over souls. And you can tell this is talking about individuals, right? Not only that, here's another passage. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4, talks about the idea of shepherd the flock that is among you. So this sounds like, now we're back to that first kind of way of thinking about the leadership, where you guide the entire flock. But Marty's going to, you're going to talk about Ephesians 4 tonight, right? And help to show that even when elders are guiding the flock as a whole, they're still thinking about individuals. But here's what I want you to notice out of this passage. He not only says, shepherd the flock that's among you, but he then brings up, Peter does, the chief shepherd. Who's the chief shepherd? Jesus is the chief shepherd. And so if you run over real quickly to John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, you find a place where Jesus is describing himself as the chief shepherd. And among the things that he says that a shepherd does here, he says that this shepherd, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It's not just that he's guiding the whole flock, the whole body. He knows each one of them by name. And not only that, but they know him. They know his voice. There's this relationship between the shepherd and the flock, the individual sheep. There is this relationship that exists there. And so he says also, he says, I know my own, and my own know me, down in the bottom part of this. But above that, it says, when he has brought out all his own. You get that? It's like he knows each one. He's got, and it's not until they're all there. He's accounted for every single one of them. I think that the chief shepherd is an example to elders about being concerned about individuals. One more passage to get you to think about the importance of this. And this is actually out of the qualification for elders. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. And here's what it says about a man who would serve as an elder, as a shepherd. That he must be one who has who manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Okay, so I'm looking around to find those good fathers who had demonstrated with their family that they would then be able to care for the church. What's your picture of a good father? Is it a father who has mostly a relationship with his whole family? You know what I mean? The man who has, he's got that family all in order. They know, boy, if he says we're leaving at 10 o'clock, we're all leaving at 10 o'clock. And man, they just line up, you know. Everybody kind of knows their place and they're all organized. And that's a good thing to have and all. But the relationship that he has is not with each child. It's just with the family. Is that the picture you have? Or is it the father that knows every one of his children? He knows their real heart. He knows the difference between them. He knows the difference between the oldest child and the youngest child. He understands how different his daughter is from his son. Or he understands, again, that birth order and how somebody is facing a different circumstance and all. He knows them individually and is a good father to each one that way. That's what we really think of as a man who's managing his household well, building that relationship, that special relationship with every child. Well, that's the work of an elder. If he can't do this with his own family, he hasn't demonstrated that ability to do that with the church. But again, I would say the real work is with the individuals. And I think that if we begin to picture it that way, it changes the degree to which we see the importance of the role and the urgency of it. That if elders are really accountable for individual souls, and we all want to care for those souls, then we ought to try to have elders as soon as we can, as long as men are qualified. And if they're not, then the urgency becomes one, well, then we ought to start working hard to prepare men to be ready to serve in that capacity, because what may be at loss when they're not there and they're not doing their work are these weak souls, the ones that could have been helped, that could have been brought along to be able to overcome the challenges that they have in life. All right, that's all I've got. So we're going to take a break now, right? I really appreciate your attention. Thank you.